Well, would you turn with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2? Genesis 2, I'll begin in verse 18 and read down to the end of the chapter. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 18, hear God's word. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Let's pray together. Spirit of God, we come now to the exposition of your word. We need your help. You are the great helper. Teach us and guide us in all truth. Reveal to us the deep things of God. And as your word is preached, Lord, search our hearts and show us, as in a reflection, who we are, where we lack faith, and how we can align our wills with your own. Transform and conform us according to the pattern of Holy Scripture, so that we might be able to discern and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me remind you, in case you have forgotten, that we are in the thick of day six. Chapter two focuses in on the details of day six, the sixth day of creation, particularly the creation of the image bearers and their union. Now, at this point in the narrative, you know everything has been good. God looks upon the things that he made and he sees that they are good. As they say, it is all good. Chapter 1, verse 31, God saw everything that he made and indeed it was very good. And then we read in chapter 2, verse 18, we read this, it is not good. Well, what is it that is not good? Well, that man should be alone. And some of you single are saying to yourself, "Amen, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah, this is not good." Well, conversely, some of you married folks are like, "I just want to be left alone." Well, friends, let's do some application up front here this afternoon, right out of the gate. Let me say this, that God knows what is good and best for you. God knows what is good and best for you. Notice, friends, it is God who sees, and it is God who says it is not good. It was God and not Adam. Listen to Matthew Henry. He writes this, "Those most satisfied with God and in God are in the best frame to receive his good gifts." End quote. My single brothers and sisters, and married couples as well, everyone, God knows what is good and best for you. And so it is ours then to be satisfied in him. Not in the gift, but in him. This is the frame, the disposition, the best state of mind and heart with which to receive his gifts and blessings. It wasn't Adam who was telling God, listen, God, this isn't good. Why am I alone? You got to do something for me. No, beloved, it is God who sees and it is God who knows what is best. And ours is but to trust him, to find our satisfaction and our joy in him, single or married, or whatever state you find yourself in. This is what Jeremiah Burroughs, the Puritan, referred to as the rare jewel of Christian contentment. What Paul refers to in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, this contentment is great gain. Godliness, Paul says, with contentment is great gain. Whereas we might say that discontentment and being dissatisfied in whatever station that God has called you in and placed you in, discontentment, that, my friends, is great loss. Great loss, and I dare say it is ungodly. In which case, you will neither understand God's blessings nor receive them as such. Beloved, discontentment is like a gangrenous mold that eats away and destroys the soul, leaving the Christian upset with everyone and everything in life. It is a mistrust and a distrust in God. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, a verse you know, 4:11, he says, I have learned in whatever state I am. He says, in whatever state, to be content. Friends, he learned this contentment. This was an acquired knowledge. That should encourage us. It was an acquired contentment. Contentment doesn't just happen to you. It must be learned. This is precious knowledge, a jewel, a rare jewel. And so our prayer ought to be, oh God, give me this knowledge. Teach me that I might learn, so that whatever state I am in, I can say and I can know it is well. It is well with my soul. Beloved, God sees and God knows. And friends, that is all our hope and peace. The great George Mueller, after the death of his beloved wife, he said this, I kiss continually the hand that has thus afflicted me. This is Paul, as it were, declaring, whatever state I am in, I have learned to be content. Well, beloved, it is God then who sees that Adam was alone. And so, it is God who acts on his behalf. He says, it's not good that man should be alone. Thus, I will make him the text says, helper comparable to him. God acts. God works on his behalf. He sees and knows what is best for Adam. And so this is what we're going to do this afternoon. First, we're going to focus our attention on the creation of woman, Eve, as she would later be known. And then the union of the image bearers, their marriage. In other words, the first woman and the first wedding. The first woman and the first wedding. Now then, before she was made, the first woman, God had something specific in mind. Rather, someone specific in mind. She was specifically designed. She was made, as our text says, to be a helper comparable to him. And as we look into God's design, let's unpack that phrase, helper comparable. Let's unpack that word for word. And let me give you a few other translations, because some of you are working with other translations. The ESV says this, a helper fit for him. The NIV and the NASB says this, a helper suitable for him. The King James reads thus, a help meet for him. This is what we refer to as a helpmeet. The Message Bible, done by Eugene Peterson, the Presbyterian, he says this, I will make him a helper, a companion. The Net Bible reads, and I don't recommend you read all these Bibles, okay? And I don't think that you guys all have those translations in your lap, but the Net Bible reads, a companion for him, who corresponds to him. And finally, in this survey of Bible translations, my favorite, not my favorite translation, but my favorite translation of this passage, the Holman Christian Standard Bible reads thus, "I will make him a helper as his complement." I will make him a helper as his complement. Now, firstly, she was made to be a helper. She was made to help. Now, what does this tell us about her? Well, quite simply, she was made to help. And lest some of you think that that's belittling to be a helper, friends, God himself refers to himself all over the place in Scripture as a helper, our help. Two examples, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength. And hear the word for help, Ezra, Ezra. We have a little girl, and somebody just screamed, and that's probably her. I don't know, maybe. That title, that name, refers to the help or the helper. What a beautiful name for a little girl. I was waiting for another screen, but here it goes. But listen to Psalm 46 again. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present Ezra, or an ever-present help in great trouble, in time of need. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit of God himself refers to himself as the helper. Jesus, dialoguing with the disciples, promises to send the Holy Spirit, the helper who would guide them in all truth. John 14, verse 16. And so far from being belittling, this designation, friends, the helper is exalted. Like God, like the Holy Spirit, she is a helper. She is made to help. Which, mind you, tells us something not just about her, but about him. It tells us that he needs help. He needs help. Men need help. And women need to help them. And friends, this also tells us something about her competence. Because it is often a helper who is just as capable, if not more than, the one who needs help. Otherwise, she would be of no help. And listen, I am not saying that she is better than him. I am not a feminist. Absolutely not. Thank you for that, brother. But she can help him in such a way as he couldn't have otherwise done if he was by himself, if he was alone. Now, listen, my beloved sisters. This gets at the heart of biblical womanhood. This is God's good and glorious design. Now, as you consider how God made each one of you, daughters and sisters and wives and mothers and grandmothers and aunties and girlfriends and ladies and women, and it's crazy how these terms are controversial today. Listen, ladies, listen, women, listen, sisters. In whatever circumstance you find yourself in, young or old or middle-aged, whatever, as you consider what God wants for you, what womanhood is and what it means, ask yourself this important question in every circumstance. How can I help? How can I help? How can I be a helper? How can I help my little brother or my little sister? How can I help my older brother or sister? How can I help my mom, my dad? How can I help? How can I help my children, my husband? How can I help? How can I help my classmates or my coworkers, my boss, my company? How can I help my church? How about this one? How can I help my pastors? Ask that one. We need help. How can I help my community? My friends, my family, how can I help my neighbors? Resolved, as it were, to be a help and not a harm. Perhaps this has something to do with the fall. Perhaps she failed to ask the question, is this helpful? She, who was made to help, became the cause of great harm. Sisters, you were not made to harm, but to help. God made for Adam a helper. And again, listen to some of the words that are used in translation. Fit for him. Comparable, suitable. A helper who corresponds to him. And again, if I were translating, my translation would read, a helper to be his complement. Or a helper as his complement. And if you can't tell, we are very complementarian in our understanding of the roles of men and women here at PBC. Now, the Hebrew word here, not for help, but for comparable or corresponding to or complement, is the word neged, which is most often translated as something or someone, someone's counterpart. And so she was by design comparable to him. We heard it in translation. She was by design corresponding to him. She complements him. And as a pair, they would be complementary. And I think you understand. Equal in worth, equally made in God's image and likeness. Male and female, we read it in chapter 1. He created them equal in worth, but distinct in roles. He was not made to help. Although, if he is wise in the Lord, husbands, be ye wise. Why would you destroy yourself? Help her. Help her. Now, Scripture doesn't refer to us as helpers, but even better, as servants. As servants. Servant leaders, as it were. Loving husbands and Christ-like servants. That said, she is distinct in her role. She was made to help, and she was made to complement him. Now, there are a few reasons why women take the name of their husbands, and I believe this is one of them. Adam was, he was made first, as you know, in the order of creation, and she was made second. Not because she would be second, or second class, God forbid, but because she was made distinct and made to complement him. Paul says it clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9. Man was not created for the woman, but woman for the man. So equal in worth, but distinct in design. She was made second after him so that she would be first in his heart. And that is exactly what we see in his vows. Look at verse 23. Mind you, the first poetry in all of Scripture. In other words, a good woman could make a man sing. All right. He says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Friends, she was made second after him so that she would be first in his heart. And that's what we see in his vows, but that's also what we see in verse 24, where he is called to leave his closest earthly relations for the one who will be first and foremost in his heart and life, namely his wife. Now, you know that they're made different. Adam came from the dirt. He was dust. That is what his name means, Adam, dirt, dust. That's what we are. But she didn't come from the dirt, did she? She didn't come from the dust of the earth. No. No, as his counterpart, as his complement, the text says that she came from his side. And my translation, the New King James, says that God took one of his ribs. More likely, from his side, as it were, from his flesh and his bone, even as he says in verse 23. All of that to say that she was not created as Adam was created. Men and women are different. I mean, do I even need to say that? Equal in worth, but different in creation and distinct in role. And mind you, she is the last of God's creation. She is the last thing that he made, and I like to say that God was saving his best work for last. And let me say that without her, listen, men, without her, without his complement, without his counterpart, he would have never received the blessing from God. Do you remember the blessing? And God blessed them and said, chapter 1, verse 28, be ye fruitful and multiply. Without her, he would have never received that blessing. What a blessing she is. And all God's husband said. Okay, that was strong. I like that. Friends, her uniqueness and blessedness, her distinctness is seen, look down at your text, in verses 19 and 20. What happens in verses 19 and 20? The beasts and the birds of the air are brought before Adam to see what he would call them. Adam gives names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the field. And as the creatures come, it becomes abundantly clear. You see them tromping before Adam. It becomes abundantly clear that for Adam, verse 20, there was not a helper comparable to him, a suitable companion, a suitable complement. And Adam is now made aware more than ever of his singleness. And so what does God do? He puts him to sleep. And oh, some of you long for such sleep. That God would put you into this deep rest and wake up on your wedding day. Friends, the work of taxonomy was hard. He's naming all of the creatures. Naming all of the animals. But it is God who causes this deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Because Adam's about to go, as you know, into surgery. Now, why did God take her from Adam's side? Why not just make her out of the dust and lift her from the dust of the earth? Listen, brothers and sisters, this is really important. Why did she come from his side? Here it is. Because God wanted Adam to love her as himself. Oh, I can't say that enough. God wanted Adam to love her as himself. So husbands, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. In the order of God's creation, you know that God made two from the one, and then he makes one out of the two. This is the one flesh union. Matthew Henry writes this, that she was taken from his side, not from his head to rule over him, nor from his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, from under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. Now, listen to the Hebrew word for man. The Hebrew word for man is ish. And listen to the Hebrew word for woman. It's similar, isha. This corresponds well with men and women. And let me say this, and 10 years ago I never thought that I would be making a point about this, but here goes. She is not a man, nor is he a woman. She is a woman and he is a man. And it's not because she decided to be a woman, but because God made her thus. He formed her. He made her. He designed her to be who and what she is. It is God who took her from Adam's side. God designed her. He formed and fashioned her. And he, verse 22, brought her to the man. This, my friends, is God's work. Listen to our doctrinal statement, section 6, paragraph 2. We believe that God directly and immediately created man, male and female, which establishes biological sex and gender. Friends, the designation woman, her name here, the name that is given to her by Adam, this name testifies of how she was created. Look at verse 23. She shall be called woman, and here's the reason, because she was taken out of man. Now, heads up, we're still in the first point. So we're not going to talk about marriage today. We're not going to talk about the first marriage. We're going to get there in 2 weeks because, as you know, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. But this is important, and this is why I'm staying here and parking the car for a minute. Friends, we live in a culture. We are immersed in a culture that denies the reality of biological sex and gender. They have, hear it again, denied the Creator and His creation. Now, I trust you remember this all-important distinction, the Creator and the creature distinction. I've been beating that drum and will continue to beat this drum from this pulpit. In the age of radical feminism and LGBTQ and the sexual and gender revolution, it is a dangerous thing, friends, to simply stand on the Word of God, to simply read a passage like Genesis chapter 2 and the creation account. It is dangerous, especially in a world that denies the Creator and His creation. Now, I've done this with you before, but just track with me. Listen and track with me through the progression here, okay? Follow the logic. Friends, it's one thing to deny the God of Scripture. That's one thing. It's another thing to deny the existence of God, to say that there is no God. But it is another thing altogether to set yourself up as God at the center of your own little universe, determining what's right and wrong, good and true, wicked and righteous. Friends, follow now. It is one thing to deny and reject the truth. It is another thing to make up your own truth. But it is another thing altogether to say that there is no absolute truth and to argue that all truth is relative. It is one thing to be a man and want to be a woman. It is another thing to mutilate yourself in an attempt to become a woman. But then it is another thing altogether to deny biology. To deny your biology, your physical body, only to argue that sex and gender are not determined by one's biology, but by one's psychology, by how one feels. So that feeling like a woman is what makes you a woman. Friends, this is the insanity of our culture. Why? Why is it that the supposed educated intelligentsia of our society, why can they no longer define what it means to be a male or a female, a man or a woman? I'll tell you why. Because of the denial of the Creator and His creation. This denial has led fallen humanity to the denial of truth altogether. This has led to the deification of creatures of self. We become our own gods, and friends, we become our own creators. And we then, as our own creators, by our own declarations, led by our own feelings and our own ideas, determine what is good and evil on the basis of how we feel and on the basis of our own depraved natures. My goodness, never in all of my years as a Christian did I ever think that Genesis 1 and 2, that the creation account could be used as some kind of apologetic to prove and define what it simply means to be a man and a woman for simple definitions. And so at a basic and fundamental level, it is God and God alone who makes you a man or a woman. Let me say this loud and clear. And I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, but sometimes the choir needs to be preached to. Gender is not a cultural construct. It is the Creator's construction. Gender is not a cultural construct. It is the Creator's construction. Biological sex is not a result of chaotic, mindless, chemical chance, but as the result of a good and holy divine mind who wonderfully and marvelously makes men and women in His own image and in His own likeness. And beloved, this truth isn't just foundational for a basic understanding of what it means to be a man or a woman, for manhood and womanhood. Let me apply this now. But friends, this truth that God created us, you and me, that we are His creatures, friends, this applies to every last one of us. We belong, both body and soul, to God. Now, let's bring this home. Are you dissatisfied with yourself? Too short? Too tall? Not smart enough, not athletic, not pretty, not handsome, not this, not that, whatever it is. Hey, listen, and I'm not trying to excuse your sin in any way, shape, or form. But with all of your dissatisfaction, perhaps ladies especially, but brothers as well, listen, God made you. God made you. He made you as you are. And if you have a problem with that, then you have a problem with your maker. Perhaps some of you have even thought of taking your life. This is common today, and it has always been common. Let me say to you, it's not yours to take. God didn't give it to you so that you can destroy this gift. If you're a Christian today, we say often around here that you are doubly His. You are His by virtue of creation. He made you. And by virtue of redemption. He laid down His life to save yours. What does it say of you that you would take your life when He laid down His life for yours? 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For we were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You belong both body and soul to God. You are doubly His by virtue of creation and redemption. And your life, who you are, what you are, all of that belongs to God. It is not yours to hate yourself, to be dissatisfied with yourself, or to destroy yourself. I dare say, friends, the sin here, it's the same as the transgender sin. It is a dissatisfaction and a denial of the way God made you. You want to be something that you're not, or you don't value or cherish how God made you. This is what you want. You want your own idealized version of yourself and not God's version of you. Friends, God's version of you is you. Your version of you is not you. This is why profiles are so dangerous, okay? Because you decide to make yourself what you are. Does that correspond with reality as God sees it? This is sin. Not that you make profiles, but that we view ourselves the way we want to view ourselves instead of how God views us. Friends, I don't think we were made to look at ourselves as much as we do today. We weren't made to worship ourselves the way we do. It's not good for us. It's not. We were made to behold God. Amen? To look full in His wonderful face. And the things of the world then will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It is in Him, our Creator, that we are and must understand ourselves, not through our own eyes, but through His. And if you were to ask Him, If you were to go to God, he would say to you, I made you. You were my idea. You are mine. And if that weren't enough, I sent my one and only begotten Son to die for your sins, for your discontent, for your hatred of self, for your preoccupation with yourself, for your selfishness, for all of your God-denying man-centeredness. And so, if you will understand yourself, who you are, and what you are, then, beloved, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of the world will grow dim in the light of his glory and grace. And you will see Christ, who died for unworthy sinners like us, who laid down his precious life, a life of infinite value and worth. He went to the cross on behalf of all who would put their full trust in him, who would believe that his sacrifice is sufficient to pay for your sins and their sins and all of our sins, past, present, and future. And that in his surprising and miraculous resurrection from the dead, he gives eternal life to all who hope in him, who believe upon him, said another way, who trust in him, said another way, who put their faith in him, said another way, who depend upon him and have confidence in him. Non-Christian, if you're here today, turn away from yourself and stop looking at yourself. Turn away from yourself and sin, from unbelief and the denial of your Creator. Confess your sin. Look to Christ. And you will be reconciled with your Creator. And he then will be your Redeemer. In Christ, you will be redeemed from self and your own selfish ways and your own sin. And you will be reconciled to God, precious in his sight, his precious sons and daughters. Now, when she was created, and we close with this, when Eve was created, just imagine with me, as God breathed life into her. Can you imagine? She opened her eyes for the very first time, and she was looking not at herself, but into his wonderful face, the glorious face of her Creator and Lord. What a thing it must have been to be awakened to life and to open your eyes for the very first time only to see and look upon infinite majesty and power and glory and grace. And then perhaps to hear this. I have something for you. I have someone for you. I made you for someone else. Someone who is going to love you as his own flesh and blood. And so God the Father brings her, as it were, by the hand to the man. He, if you will, walks her down the aisle. Who gives this woman to this man? And God the Father says, I do. We do. What a thing it must have been as he gave his daughter away to the man that he made. The man that he made to love her. What a thing it must have been. In fact, Adam's love, her husband's love, was only going to point her back to his love, to God's love. This was the first creation. And my beloved, the second is like it. The second creation is like it. But it's even better. It's even clearer. When we were made new creatures, created anew, recreated, reborn, born again, opening our spiritual eyes for the first time to see Almighty God, his holiness and power, his infinite majesty and grace, and then to be led by the hand, as it were, to another, to the one who will and has loved us like his own flesh and blood. And he has already proven his love on that cross. who has demonstrated his love by defeating death for your eternal well-being. And his love, you see, the love of this second Adam, will point you back to the love of Heavenly Father. This is what it means to receive the love of God in Christ. And all of this, if we would just look full in his wonderful face, look to God, and by, look to Christ. There is hope in him. Do not look within yourself. There you will only discover despair and hopelessness. Non-Christian, are you here today? Would you come back next week? Please, would you come back? There is more to hear and to learn. And I have more good news to tell you about. I pray you will. Christians, the second Adam has his Eve, who is indeed the mother of all the living. Let's come to God in prayer. Our God and Father, we come to you confessing our sins and our need, our great need for forgiveness. We have sinned against each other, brothers and sisters, our neighbors, and ultimately, we have sinned against you, our Lord and Maker. Forgive us, Lord, and have mercy on us. For we have looked and we continue today to look to your Son, our Savior, crucified for us, for our sins, who paid our penalty and took to himself the death and judgment that we all deserved. Forgive us, Lord, not because of what we've done, for all of us have sinned and fallen short your glory, but forgive us because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. All of our hope is in Jesus Christ, and in him we have the forgiveness that we seek. In him we know that we're absolved and made righteous by divine declaration. We who were once sinners have been declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. Not a righteousness of our own derived from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, forgive and cleanse us as your bride, as your body, flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone. We rejoice in our heavenly husband, our Savior and Lord, crucified, risen, ascended for the good of his church, for the good of his Eve, for the good of his bride, and that for the glory of his Father. Receive our worship as we respond. This we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.